go to Hebrews, then it's even worse. Okay, so you see differences, but we would not be surprised that Paul and Peter did talk with each other and have similar thoughts. Okay, one of the areas we had talked about, and we'll get to that in a second, is we noticed there was one interesting difference in their content. Okay, the third one is we have no record of Peter ever having been to those areas. You remember in 1:1 and 1:2, he talks about Christians of the diaspora that are, and he lists these five areas: Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Asia, etc. So we have no record of Peter ever having been there. How do we answer that argument?
That's not really an issue.
It's not an issue. Yeah. Yeah. Had Paul ever been to Rome when he wrote the epistle to the Romans? The answer is no. Okay? So just because somebody hasn't been there doesn't mean he couldn't write a letter to somebody. So then we talked about the recipients. We looked at the geography, so you all remember where that is. Then the question is, with the geography, also the what do we know about them from the text? Okay, and possibly Jews, definitely Gentiles, but possibly Jews also, a mixed group in there. But we definitely saw some influence or concept of Gentiles, right? But talks about the feudal ways, your forefathers, possibly that's a Gentile, possibly that's a Jew reference, because he talks about the tradition handed out there. But he talks about, remember the reference about, you know, we used to do these things. You used to do these kinds of things. We used to live this way. So sins that sound very Gentile. Okay. And then we talked about the demographics, okay, and what were some of the groups? And when we look at the letter, we see some of the groups. What do we know about the groups in the church? Okay, there were some slaves, right? What else?
Freemen.
Okay, there were some freemen, probably. Okay. What else? There were some citizens. Remember, because he talks about relationship to the civil government. So there's probably some citizens. What else?
Young and old.
Where do we see that? 5:5. 5:5 or 5:6. Okay, right? Yeah. What's the reference?
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders.
Yeah, you who are younger, be subject to those who are older in the church. The word elder there probably does not mean the office of elder. Okay? And one more. We saw that there were
husbands and wives,
right? So there are married people, right? Where do we see that? Yeah, chapter 3, the first 7 verses, right? Okay, so that tells us a little about the demographics of the congregation. Now we want to get into the area of date. That is, when was the letter written? Well, remember I had talked about the critical commentaries? What are the critical commentaries going to do you think? I told you, what are the critics?
Trying to prove it wrong.
Author and intent.
Yeah, author and intent. They try to, and they typically want to deny that it's the Word of God. Remember, their view of the Bible is not that it's God's revelation to man, but it's man's thoughts about God. So you see the whole origin question they want to do away with. The question of God's Word actually there, that it's a Word from God. Okay. So, but therefore, they would like to date the book as late as possible, meaning non-Petrine. Right? They might claim to be Peter, but somebody just said that just to try to get some authority for his writing. You know, and he uses the name Peter. Okay. Well, it's very interesting. There's a man named Clement of Rome, who was an early church father who did some writing. And he has a reference where he references and quotes 1 Peter. And that document from Clement of Rome has been dated to 95 AD. So we can say the latest date for 1 Peter is 95 AD. But it claims to be earlier. Yeah, yeah.
In this introduction to 1 Peter, my Bible, it says 62 to 63.
Yeah, that's where we're going to head. We think about 62, 63, maybe 64 AD. Yes, Dr. Bill.
But they don't mention the Nero.
Yes, that's one of the interesting arguments. And that's, thank you, very good. I see, I've been paying Dr. Bill some money here. Yes. The Neronian persecutions. I have this handout for you on the Neronian persecutions. Okay, what are or what were the Neronian persecutions? N-E-R-O-N-I-A-N. Did I spell it right? Yeah, the persecutions by Nero. Okay, and what is Nero's dates? Well, early 50s to the mid 60s, approximately Nero. Okay, Nero's this wicked emperor, wicked Caesar. Just a horrible man. Killed his mother, killed his siblings, you know.
Born in 37 and died in 68.
Yeah, okay, died. Did all kinds of crazy things. Yeah, I think he was the one that had his horse become a member of the Senate, you know. Just all kind of wicked man. Killed people, okay. The argument on the date with the Neronian persecutions is what? Peter doesn't mention the Neronian persecutions. So therefore, the thought is, he probably wrote it before the Neronian persecutions. The Neronian persecutions were around 64, 65. Okay, so, but people think, since Paul's not mentioned, maybe he got to Rome after Paul died, or after Paul left with Paul's first imprisonment there in Rome, 62. So the thought is that sometime between 62 and 64 is when the book of 1 Peter was written, before the Neronian persecutions, after Paul left. Now, get a copy of this. This is downloaded from, and it tells you where it's from, Boise State University's website. Okay, so I just Googled Neronian persecution. Let me see, besides the negative things it says about him being crazy. Nero performed the worst atrocities upon his victims. He didn't just kill Christians, he wanted to make them suffer first. Nero enjoyed dipping the Christians in wax and impaling them on poles around his palace, and then he would light them in fire. And then what would he yell? Now you are truly the light of the world. Is that blasphemous?
And sarcasm.
Yeah, okay, to say that. Okay, that's what he did. Dip them in wax, put them on a pole, you know, impale them with a pole, and then light them off, literally. Okay? Nero also performed many other kinds of torture, often killing them in the Circus Maximus in front of large crowds of spectators. I assume you know what the Circus Maximus was, you know, in the great big Colosseum. In front of large crowds of spectators, where he did some of his most gruesome murders. He would wrap Christians in animal skins and throw them to lions or dogs, who would tear these men and women apart in front of thousands of entertained spectators. At other times, he would crucify them, and after the crowd would get bored, he would set the Christians on fire. Now, there they are hanging on a cross, and then he'd set them on fire. Okay?
Painting of that.
Yeah. Okay. So this describes, this is from Boise State University, the Neronian persecutions. So the argument on date is that they're not mentioned directly or in the letter. He talks about persecutions coming, suffering is coming. So that's the argument about the date there. Okay. So those are the three points. Clement of Rome, he mentions Silvanus but not Paul, and the Neronian persecutions are not mentioned. Yeah, Laura. Sure. Okay. Why, when he greets the people, and we ask the question about place, okay, which isn't here, where did he write the letter from? You remember? Let's go back to chapter 5. You know, where was it when he wrote it? Okay, let's go to verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Does that phrase, in which I have written to you briefly, sound familiar? It's in one other epistle in the New Testament. The end of the book of Hebrews, the author says, I have written this brief epistle to you. Okay? Diane says, don't say it, John. That's my argument that Priscilla wrote Hebrews. Only a woman would call Hebrews brief. Only a woman would call Hebrews brief. Am I in trouble now? Yeah, I'm seriously in trouble.
As a matter of fact, we don't need air conditioning in this building for the next day or two.
What can I say? Anyway, okay, the side point there. Okay. So that's the point. Anyway, he says, I've written to you briefly here. But then notice the next sentence. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says, she who was with you in Babylon, the point is that Peter was in Babylon. But where was Babylon? Yes, it's probably a name for Rome, a hidden name for Rome. Not only because of the horrible sins of Rome, rather than actually being in the city, the literal city of Babylon, which was over in the area of Iraq today, right where the Tigris and Euphrates meet in that area. Okay. But probably it was Rome. So the point, here's the argument. Paul or Peter is in Rome. How come he doesn't mention Paul?
Because we're reading the wrong epistle.
Yeah, okay. Okay, but Paul never mentions Peter as being in Rome when Paul was in Rome either. See, and so the thought is, you know, when did Paul leave Rome? And Peter probably came after that, but before the Neronian persecution. Now, we're speculating. And does it really matter if it was 62 or 63 or 64? No, but it helps us get a ballpark date. And that's what we want to try to do. It does matter. It was not 200 A.D. Peter was long dead by 200 A.D. Okay, then it would not have been Petrine in its origin. That's the point here. Okay. Now, yes.
There was irritation between Paul and Peter.
Yeah.
Is it possible that they didn't mention each other because of that?
That's an interesting thought, but it appears when you look at the content of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at some of a progression in Peter's life when we get into, we're going to ask the question, what is the first word in the letter? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? We're going to say, who was Peter and what do we know about him? And we're going to see that in this epistle, he is so Pauline in his relationship or his understanding of the Gentiles. We see that Paul and Peter had the same thoughts about the Gentiles. But you remember that in Galatians, they had this disagreement. Remember, Paul says, everything was fine, Peter. And then the guys from Jerusalem come down, and what do? You go and you separate yourself, and he calls them out in front of the whole church, right? Okay. And so they had that disagreement, but it appears Peter realized he was wrong. I mean, he did have the Holy Spirit in him. When he was confronted with his sin, he probably repented. And we see that this letter written later shows that, not that he mentions the repentance, but it shows the results. Because he so talks so much about the Gentiles as being people of God.
Was the letter written after his vision?
Oh, yes, much. The vision, you're talking about in Cornelius in Acts 10, yes. Well, that's one of the points, you know, that when we see Peter, okay, let's jump ahead to that issue to deal with your question. In Matthew 16, what do we see about Peter? Do you remember his great confession? You are the Christ. What's the rest of the sentence? The Son of the living God, right? That's, okay, way up in the northern part of Israel, north of Galilee. There they are up there. And Peter said, or the Lord says, who do men say that I am? They say, some say you're John the Baptist, some you're then who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? So we have Peter's confession. Okay. Okay. Do you know what happens later in the same chapter, just a few verses later? Jesus starts prophesying about his coming crucifixion. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, Lord. Oh, no, Lord, not you. And what does Jesus call Peter? Satan. So right here, he's called, remember his name is changed from Simon to Peter? So he's called Peter, okay? And then he, in a sense, you know, disagrees, and he's called Satan, okay? Are we getting a bit of a sawtooth pattern here? We're going to begin, okay? Right? And then, what does he do? What's he do at the end of the Lord's life? Yeah, he denies him. First he says, Lord, to the death, right? And Jesus says, tomorrow morning, in other words, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, Lord. Yeah, okay? So again, he has that sort of braggart confession, and then he denies, right? He denies the Lord. And then we have Acts 2. What is Acts 2? Pentecost. Okay? Who speaks at Pentecost? Peter. The sermon is Peter's sermon, right? You, with wicked hands, slayed him. Remember, that's pretty tough language for Peter to say to those guys. You slayed the Messiah of God with wicked hands. You know, that's pretty gutsy, okay? So that's Pentecost. There's Peter, okay? And then what would he have in Acts 10? We have Cornelius, right? You get the vision comes down, and what does Peter say? Lord, none of that stuff has ever crossed my lips. I don't eat that kind of food. And God says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. I'm the one that says what is clean and what is not clean. Okay, and then knock, knock, knock on the door. He goes and talks to Cornelius, preaches the gospel. The Spirit falls upon them, speak in tongues. And what does he say? And that's an act, you know, so that's in Acts 10. And what happens in Acts 11? He goes back to Jerusalem, and they say, you, Peter, you went and you ate with those unclean Gentiles. And what does Peter say? No, guys, this is Pentecost all over. Okay, he references back to Pentecost, Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They are the people of God too. Peter's wonderful. Stood up to the church leaders there. The Gentiles are included in the people of God. All right? And then we have Galatians. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. What happens there? Paul says to, you know, remember his point is that we're saved by justification by faith alone. We're saved by grace through faith alone. All right, and so he talks about Peter. He mentions Peter by name in Galatians 2. Peter was doing just great. And then the guys from Jerusalem came down. Isn't it interesting? They went north, but they came down. That's very typical. You always go up to Jerusalem and down from Jerusalem. Okay, very centric in its view, huh? Jerusalem-centric. So they come down from Jerusalem. And they go to the church at Antioch. And Peter says, oops. And he starts over here and he, you know, sits with at the church dinner. And there's all the guys over here having the BLTs and the ham sandwiches, right? And he goes over here, and what does he have? He has lamb and beef, right? Can't eat that kind of stuff anymore. So you've got to eat kosher food, and you get separated. And what does Paul say? By your very act, the fact that you separated, you denied the gospel. That's what Paul says to him, right? So what do we see with Peter? Does that look like anybody's life, you know? Look like each of our own lives? We ought not to be a bit surprised that, you know, Peter's like, I kind of like Peter, you know, he's sort of like us, they're like me, right? Okay, so here's up and down, up and down, up and down. And so we see that, and then now what does Peter do in 1 Peter? All this amazing Old Testament language we're going to see. You are a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2. Where does that phrase come from? You know? Exodus 19, just before the giving of the Decalogue, God says, these are my people. They're a holy priesthood. You are a people for my own possession. There was a time when you were not a people, but now you are the people. There was a time when you had no compassion, but now you have compassion. Okay? Where is Peter getting these terms? Hosea chapter 1. Hosea, right? Remember that story? God tells Hosea to do what? Marry a whore. Why? Because Israel's unfaithful, so she's going to be unfaithful to you. And your first son, you name him Jezreel. Because Jezreel talks about the beautiful countryside and all the growing. And I gave them all of this stuff, and they denied me. And then they has a daughter. And what's the name of the daughter? Lo-Ami. Not a people. He says, you're not going to be my people anymore. Then there's another son, name him what? Lo Ruhamah. You got the idea, lo means not. Lo Ruhamah, no compassion. I'm going to have no compassion on you. But then Hosea continues, there will be a time when there will be a people who are not my people, who will be my people. There will be a time when the people whom I had no compassion on will be compassion. And Peter says to them, that's you. Okay, let's look at that. Yeah, I'm getting preachy, aren't I? Yeah, it's wonderful, Ted. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as living stones, rejected by men, chosen by God. Where's that? Isaiah. They rejected the cornerstone, right? Okay. And precious, you as living stones are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's the term out of Exodus 19. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Who offers sacrifices in the Old Testament? The priest, what is that telling you? Every one of you are priests. Does that remind you of the Reformation? Doctrine of what? Priesthood of all believers. Right? Okay. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, this is a quote, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe it was precious, but those, or he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's that Exodus 19 again. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who proclaims praises? priests. Hebrews tells us that's an activity of sacrifices. Who does that? Priests. Priesthood of all believers again. Okay? You people, verse 10, who once, what? Were not, what's it say? Not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You see, this is Hosea language, right? Or that prophecy in Hosea. Now, my point in all this, Dee, and this is really a long answer to your question, is you, what do you see? You see Peter growing in grace. And at the end, his language about the Gentiles, remember Peter was the apostle to the Jews. His language is so Old Testament for the Gentiles. Remember all this thought, some people today believe two different peoples of God? They haven't read 1 Peter. Peter doesn't allow that. Seriously. Okay? So you see that Paul and Peter have the same language, same thought, that the people of God are one people of God. The Jews and the Gentiles are one in Jesus Christ. Okay? So I think that what we see here with this progression in Peter is we see the same kind of thought. And so, yeah, sure, they had disagreements, but I think at the end we see that they agreed. So the question is, why is he not mentioned? Is that a possible answer? I don't think so. It's a long answer to a very good question. Okay, by the way, that's on page 3 of the study sheet. So, thank you, Dee. I owe you a cup of coffee. Yeah, Jim.
You can't talk about Peter's relationship with Paul without going into 2 Peter.
Oh, yeah. There's a very interesting quote in 2 Peter. Y'all familiar with that one? This is one of the most comforting scriptures in all of the Bible. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Does that remind you of the sacrifices again? I mean, Peter's full of Old Testament language, right? Okay. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul. You see, he mentions Paul by name. Okay. According to the wisdom given to him as written to you, as also in all of his epistles. See? So Paul has written to you, as in all of his epistles, speaking in them of things in which there are some things hard to understand. You find Paul sometimes hard to understand? Don't feel so bad. Peter did too. Right? I mean, that's why I find that comforting, is I think about it and wonder, what's going on here? What's he saying? Okay? Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So Peter is looking at Paul's writings as scripture. Thank you, Jim. Okay? Okay. Let's go on to then the question of what are the topics covered in 1 Peter. Now, I'm assuming you all have been reading 1 Peter once a week, right? And getting a blessing. Usually the blessing comes around the fifth reading, because you start saying, oh, he mentioned this idea over here, and this relates to something over here. I mean, at least it took me that time to read it over and over and over and over. Okay? So, what are some of the themes there? Okay, subjects covered, and you have this in your notes, but if you don't have the handouts, I'll put them up here. First of all, is soteriology. I know, one of the club words. And eschatology. Eschatology. Okay, what do those mean? Peter deals a lot with soteriology. What is soteriology? You need to know this word. Doctrine of salvation. Soter is the Greek word for Savior. Doctrine of salvation. Peter is dealing with this all over the place. Doctrine of salvation. How you are saved by God. Okay? Peter is going to hammer that home over and over and over. Not you, but God saves you. You don't save yourself. Okay? And as it relates to eschatology, what is eschatology? Last things. Last things, end times. Eschatos is the Greek word for last. Like if you have five things in a line, the last one is the eschatos, the last thing in a line. Doctrine of last things, end times, is eschatology. And Peter relates these two a lot. Okay, eschatology and soteriology. There are some people, and I think they have an interesting point, that want to say that all soteriology is ultimately eschatology. Why? Because what do we have now? We have eternal life. The very concept of eternal is an eschatological concept, is it not? See? So we want to say that. So all soteriology is ultimately eschatology. What do we have now? We have the already but not yet. We have eternal life. So that's one, those are going back and forth and how these relate. That's covered a lot. Suffering and hope. Now, when Peter deals with suffering, he doesn't mean primarily, although it does relate indirectly, the kind of suffering like, you know, I mentioned my father went through and you, some of us are going through right now. That is either physical ailments or those kinds of things which you can't necessarily look at that somebody doing to you, but rather the concept of persecution, being persecuted for your faith and then the hope that you have in it. And what is your hope? Your hope is not that just you're going to have a nice life and the person will stop. Sort of that once in a while. But the primary hope is eschatology, right? The primary hope is eschatology. Okay? Peter's going to drive home to us that our citizenship is in heaven. There's Pauline language, okay? Where our real hope is not here, not now, but heaven. Okay? So, Peter wrote this book around 64. How many years, 60, 64, let's say, how many years has it been since Peter wrote that book? 1940 years about, is that right? Ballpark, 950 years, somewhere in there, 45, 900, okay? Now, those people that died in the Neronian persecution, how long did they suffer? A year or two? How long have they been in heaven? 1960 some years, right? You see the point Peter has? Okay, and that's the same point for us, right? Heaven is longer, and heaven is better, and heaven is where our hope is, and heaven is where our home is, see? So when he talks about this, he's bringing eschatology to life. That's what the hope is. Okay. Then he talks about holiness. Okay. Now, he talks about holiness in the middle of persecution, but he also talks about holiness in general. One of the interesting quotes is in chapter 1, I think it's verse 14. Peter says, "Be holy as he who called you is holy." That's a reference to the Old Testament. Be holy because I am holy. And he quotes the Old Testament. It has a lot of implications for hermeneutics, right? A lot of implications for how do we read and understand the Old Testament. Because Peter quotes that out of Leviticus and says, that's you. Okay? Be holy as I am holy. So the concept of holiness and ethics and all of that is going to be throughout the epistle. How to behave in the middle of suffering. He talks about community. Okay. Now, my wife and I just watched an interesting movie. What is it called? Defiance? Okay, some of you have seen that Defiance movie. If not, you ought to see it. It's based upon true events, 1941-42. A group of Jews were in Belarus, Russia. Where's that? Used to call it White Russia, just east of Poland. The Nazis come in. You remember they attack Moscow and all that. And they go and they're trying to kill the Jews. And they're wiping them out in this little town and that little town. And this group of Jews flee to the woods. And they live in the woods for 4 years. In the winter, in the summer, trying to get food, trying to clothes, defend themselves as they are attacked, all of this kind of stuff. Yeah, and it's a true story, okay? And the leaders, there were three brothers that were the leaders. One of them died just after it was done. The other two immigrated to America and almost never talked about it. Their kids didn't know about it, much less their grandkids, till they got older and they would talk to Dad. What was this all about, Dad? Who are these people that come over to our home all the time? If you get the DVD, you rent it, look at this, what is it called, extra features or special features? Look at that, and you'll see there's some interviews of the children and the grandchildren of these men who were leaders. The point I bring this up is they talked about community, and they talked about it being a holy people. Now, they misunderstand the concepts, but you can understand a little bit about community there. When you see these people being persecuted, as the Nazis are trying to kill them, bombing them literally with planes, shooting them with machine guns and all the rest of that kind of stuff, okay? And the fact that they need to take care of the old people and they need to take care of the frail people. And you can't have a baby because how are we going to take care of a baby? See, the question of abortion comes up and all the rest of that. Okay, so what happens when one girl's pregnant and she's pregnant because she was raped by a Nazi soldier? I mean, what are you going to do with that baby? You know, interesting stories, the whole issue of community and taking care of each other. And Peter's going to talk about community. We mentioned a little bit, right? We are the people of God. We are holy. Okay? All these issues. Okay, Peter's going to talk about community. One more thing. A lot of Trinitarian. Okay? A lot of Trinitarian thought in here. Work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. When we jump into that, a lot of Trinitarian thought right in there. Okay? So we're going to see some interesting things. Now, the term Trinity is a term developed in the history of the church. Okay? But we see Peter dealing with Trinitarian thought. Okay. Questions? Okay, let's go to the next study sheet. Here we go. And I need some volunteers, Ruth. There you go. Can I have one so I can talk? Thank you. You notice how I drafted you guys?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah. Yes. You were called into service, right? The kingdom of God is full of draftees. There are no volunteers. Right? Okay. Here's the outline of 1 Peter. One there are many possible outlines. This one I found helpful. Now, you notice where I got the outline? Harold. Who's Harold? This book right here. Okay? Do you remember the books right here? Harold's $14, Clowney is $16. You get both of them for $30. What a deal, right? No discount. Okay? Thank you. Okay? Anyway, if you have your copy of Harold, you can turn, and if you have one, if not, there you go, but you can turn to page 15 and 16, Roman numeral 15 and 16, before the book itself, you know, the text actually starts. And he's got an outline of 1 Peter. And so you see there the thoughts. You have at the beginning a salutation. Right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and goes on to the church, et cetera. He's got the terms there. So you have your salutation. Okay? Do we have salutations in our letters today? Sure we do. Yeah. Dear so-and-so, right? They're kind of short. But don't we also have other things? Don't we have quite often a letterhead? Got the name of the person. And with computers these days, can't you print up your own letterhead? I mean, you can put your name there, really fancy fonts and everything else, and you know, you can buy the paper. Ooh, that looked nice. See, you can do the same thing, right? From and to. Okay? And then you have a greeting, right? Dear so-and-so. You have all that kind of stuff in there. So you have salutations in your letters today. Then there are 5 points here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes. And I changed them a little bit from Harold. Okay, those, anybody have Harold open? Okay, good, yeah. Laura, what is this first point after salutation?
The greatness of salvation.
The greatness of salvation. And how did I change it?
Your greatness.
Yeah, you notice the difference there? Second person. What's the next point that Harold has?
The call to consecrated living.
The call to consecrated living, and I called it?
Your
call to consecrated living. You get the point, okay? Just as a thought for you, okay, when we look at God's word, you know, in this class, I mean, I preach in class, you all know that, right, okay, and you ask the question, what's a sermon, you know, conceptually, what's a sermon, okay, what you don't do is sit and look at the Bible and the text out there somewhere, but you see, and this is why I like this kind of furniture, when you see the text, what you're really doing is preaching the text to the people. See, the point is, you're saying, here's a message from your God to you about what he's done for you and what you need to do. Okay? What do the scriptures principally teach? And? What duty God requires of man. Where's that from? Shorter Catechism, question number 3, right? Isn't that a great definition of a sermon? Okay? What man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. Okay? So you see, but the point is, you're not looking at it abstract out there. And my concern with Harold's outline is that it was abstract out there. The call to consecration. I think a better way is to say, your call to consecration. So that's the point that I had there. So we have consecration. What's the next one? Orderly living. Is that the next one? Okay. What does that mean? That means have your act together. Is that what that means? Okay. And we're going to, it's interesting. Peter deals a lot with authority structures here. So this is where everybody's toes get stepped on because we don't like being told about authority structures unless we're the boss. Okay. I once preached a sermon years ago and a guy said to me, John, you need to come to where I work and preach that to my employees. Okay. Do you get the point? Okay. You're called to what? Endure suffering. We had talked a little bit. Suffering is in the epistle a lot. You're called to service and vigilance. Okay. And then finally we have closing greetings. Right? You could call the salutation the opening greetings. Right? There's a very simple structure. Now, contrast that structure with Pauline structure. Okay, somebody out here, give me the outline of Ephesians. Come on, y'all know it, right? What's the outline of Ephesians? Okay, yeah, you got a salutation, then what? Chapters 1 to 3 are what? Doctrine. What God has done for you in Christ, right? He's chosen you. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The church is one. You know, all this doctrine stuff, right? And then what's chapters 4 to 6? The application. Okay. What's the outline of Galatians? Only difference is the chapter numbers, right? This is 1 to 4, and this is 5 to 6, right? What's the outline of Romans? Only difference is the chapter numbers, okay? 1 to 11, 12 to 16, okay? You see a development there? Peter doesn't have that. What he has in each of these sections is doctrine and application in each one of those sections, okay? Rather than the whole epistle being outlined like that. So each of these sections will have indicatives, right? There's your doctrine, and will have application. So in consecration, since you are the people of God, be holy as I am holy. See, you see how there's that indicative and then the application right there? Peter has that, okay? Okay, same idea, okay? Since the word of God caused you to be saved, and since the word of God is how you grow, what's the application? It's still in the consecration. Desire the work of God just like a baby desires its milk. Okay? That's the imperative that's there. Okay? Like a newborn baby, desire that we see. See? The indicative and the imperative just flowing from there. Diligence. What? Diligence. I can't hear you.
Diligence.
Diligence. Oh, yeah. Diligence is over and over in these. Over and over. Yes. Okay? So that's the outline of 1 Peter. Okay? We have our greetings. Right, there's the bookends. And then we got five basic sections, right? Consecration, orderly suffering. Is it four? One, two, three, four. Which one am I missing? Your great salvation. Thank you. Your great salvation. So there are five. Okay. So there's your structure of 1 Peter. Okay? I would encourage you to memorize that. Now why? One of the things that has helped me the most in my life, Christian life, my understanding of God's word, is to know structures. You know structures. Now, I know that's a very Western thing. You know, a lot of Eastern cultures like chaos. I don't think God likes chaos. I think God likes order. He made an orderly world, after all. Right? I mean, gravity always works. You know, tomorrow gravity isn't going to work. Why does gravity always work? Because that's the way God made the world, and he controls gravity. Okay, the color of these by themselves is not going to change next week, right? They're not going to be green. Okay, they're going to stay this color. It's an orderly world that God made. Structure is important, and it helps us, at least it helps me, get my arms around what's going on. So I encourage you to understand and memorize the structure of the book of 1 Peter. You already know the structure of Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, right? Pretty simple. Okay? I just told you that. Okay? Okay. Well, next week, then, it looks like we'll start Peter. Okay? And we'll answer the question. You notice the first point here? What terms does he use to describe himself in the letter, and what term does he not use? That was your homework assignment. See? We didn't quite get to it. But we'll get to it then, Lord willing, next week. Okay? Okay, so that's your homework assignment. What term does he use to describe himself, etc.? Okay? What are the implications of the term apostle? That's the first one that he uses to describe himself. I already gave you one of them. Peter, an apostle. He describes himself with others. There we go. Okay, let's pray. Our Lord, we praise you that you are the God who has given us this, your word. We thank you that you are not a chaotic God, that you have order in the world, and you are an orderly God, and we are to be an orderly people. And we ask you, our Lord, to encourage us to be that way. We ask you to encourage us to know your word, live your word, memorize your word, memorize the structure of what's going on, so that we can all the more, our Lord, live your word, because it is yours and is your gift to us. We thank you for our Savior. And we ask you, our Lord, to teach us all the more about him and the salvation you have given to us. What a great salvation that is, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.